Good morning. My name is Reverend Randall Massengill. I'm the pastor at Lafayette First United Methodist Church. We are located at 301 South Main Street in Lafayette, Georgia. Our worship services are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship with you.
That's the difference between being tempted and being tested. When the devil tempts us, he wants us to fail. When God tests us, he wants us to succeed and to be faithful. So they were testing him, hoping that he would fail, and they asked him this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Where have you heard that before? At a wedding, right? What God has put together, let no one put asunder, right? We've all heard that before. Then in the house, the disciples asked Jesus again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery." What is adultery? Adultery means to dilute. It means to make a relationship less than it is. If I had a half a glass of tea and a half a glass of water, and I put the water in the tea, that would make the tea diluted. It would be less than. Adultery means to dilute a relationship. The Israelites were accused of committing adultery with other gods. In other words, they tried to mix Yahweh with other gods, diluting that relationship, making it less than what it needed to be. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Mark not only talks to the Jew, he also talks to the Gentile. In the Jewish faith, a woman had no power to divorce her husband. She was stuck. But in the Roman culture, a woman had the power to divorce her husband. So here we have what's good for the goose, good for the gander, right? People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Here ends the reading. These are the words of God for the people of God. But just wait a minute. I don't know that you want to say thanks be to God. Yet. After what I read you, I don't know that you feel like saying thanks be to God. Yet. May we pray. It is our desire, O Lord, to do what you would have us to do, because it is our desire to be obedient to you. What happens when we're not? Do you kick us to the curb? Do you say, "Well, forget you"? Or do you give us another chance? Help us to hear your hope today. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Preaching on divorce for me is like preaching on Mother's Day. I'm a man trying to preach on Mother's Day. I'm not a mama. That's very odd. That feels very odd. I've been married 37 years to the same woman. I have never experienced being divorced. So I feel very at odds at this. I don't feel like I'm in a place where I can talk about this on the same level as some people can talk. I haven't been there. I don't know what that's like. The only place that I can speak to that is by being a pastor for 36 years and hearing what people have experienced in divorce. And the one thing that has a common denominator is divorce is filled with pain and grief. It hurts. It affects all persons in many, many ways. Being in the church, whoever gets divorced, who gets the church? If the family goes to the same church, who gets the church and where must the other family go? I'll never forget. I was at one church and there was a woman there with two husbands that she has been married to before. Her present one and then the other one. I swear to you. I know preachers ain't supposed to swear, but I swear to you this is true. She would sit in the middle and the husband she was married to would sit to her left and her ex-husband would sit to her right. And their children were there with them. And not only that, whenever it was time to take up the offering, these two men, her husband and her ex-husband, would take up the offering together and walk down the aisle. It would amaze me every time I would see this. Because I would think that if they're in the pew, they should be trying to beat the heck out of each other. You know what I'm saying? They should be at war with one another. You know what I'm saying? But these people were not at war with one another. They were at peace with one another. It was just so odd. Whenever they would walk down the aisle carrying their offering plates, I thought, this is what Jesus said heaven's going to be like, you know? We're all going to be at peace with one another. So I feel very inadequate to share what I'm going to share with you today, but I share it out of my experience from others and not from personal experience. I share with you out of what I have read from the Scriptures and my understanding of what the Scriptures say. It is my understanding that it's not God's intention for divorce to ever be. But you know, I don't think it's anyone's intention once they get married to ever divorce. I don't think when a man and a woman is at the altar and they do their vows that they're ever thinking about divorce. That's the last thing that's on their mind. Many go into marriage thinking that they will never get a divorce. And many fight very hard whenever their marriages are as threatened. They go to marriage counselors, they do all they can, they spend years trying to work on it. Sometimes it works, and sometimes marriages are saved, and then sometimes marriages fail. Whether it's someone else's fault or another, it fails. And there's pain, great pain involved. Jesus is aware of the pain. Jesus is aware that God doesn't always get what God wants. When God created creation and put Adam and Eve in the garden, the last thing he thought was that the Adam and Eve would eat from the tree of good and evil and that sin would enter in. God did not create creation and say, oh yeah, they're going to sin. No, they could, but the choice was, would they? And as soon as they did, God didn't kick them from the curb. He sent them out of the Garden of Eden, but he dressed them and he took care of them. And he said, I will be with you. And he was with them. And he stayed with them. He didn't abandon them. He didn't forsake them. He was faithful to them. When I read about divorce in the Bible, I know what the Bible says about divorce. It says that if you are married and you get a divorce, according to Moses, you got a divorce. If you didn't please your husband, he could kick you out. God said through Jesus, well, Moses did that because your heart was hardened. But God never anticipated it to be that way. Well, if that be the case, brothers and sisters, you and I need to listen very carefully. Because you and I don't know if you feel like I do or not, need to err on the side of care. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know that everybody just has one chance to get it right. I don't know that God would just want us to try one time, and if we didn't make it right that first time, that we don't get another chance. I believe God is a God of second chances. I believe that there was one time when someone brought someone caught in adultery, and they said, Moses' law says to stone this individual. And what did Jesus say? Let the first one without sin, what? Cast the first stone. What happened? They all walked away. Jesus said to this woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. He says, where's your condemners? There are none. No one has condemned you, neither shall I. There's forgiveness, brothers and sisters, for whatever sin you and I commit. But sometimes I think we take sins and we sort of prioritize them, you know? Since I've been married 37 years, I could probably take divorce, you know, and put it high on the list and say, you know, I've never done that. I've never had to go through that and really feel good about myself. I could really do that at someone else's expense. But I don't know. Pride is just as bad as divorce, I would think. I met someone outside the other day, and of course, since they know I was a preacher, I said, "How are you doing?" This individual said, I'm doing all right. He says, "I just got this real bad habit." He said, "Every time I reach in my pocket, I pull out a cigarette." Now, when someone says that to me, I come back with them because I don't want them to think that I'm any less than they are. And you know what I said to him? I said, "Well, I reach in my pocket and I pull out a fork." I mean, I could have said, "Well, you poor, pitiful thing, you know, I'm sorry that you," but you see, that's not where you and I are supposed to be. When it comes to sin, brothers and sisters, you and I just got through confessing our sins together. Together. You and I are sinners in need of salvation, regardless what sin it may be. My sin is no greater than yours, and yours is no greater than mine. Jesus took care of that on the cross of Calvary. We're forgiven. We just got through saying that. I said to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Did you hear me say that today? And did you hear what you said to me? You just didn't read it off the screen and say, "Oh, this must be what we say." No, that's what you were saying to me. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You were directing that to me. None of us are pure. None of us are lily white. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we're all in need of forgiveness. I've had people come to my office and say, "Will you marry us?" And I'll know that they belong to another church. And I'll say, "Well, why aren't you getting married down there?" "Oh, they won't marry us." "Well, why not?" "Well, we've been married before." I said, "Well, will they take your money?" And what oftentimes aggravates me is they'll come here and we'll care for them and marry them and then they'll go back. I said, "Listen, you need to stay here. We'll marry you and take your money." We're consistent. Your money and you are just as valuable as one another. Divorce hurts. And it breaks apart things. It makes those that are one divided. But the nation that you and I live in are also experiencing divorce. We're supposed to be united. And we're very separate because of our politics. Churches who are supposed to be one, thousands of denominations out there. And then Jesus, who prayed the prayer for his disciples, that they would be one. God desires us all to be one. But for some reason, you and I fight against that. We find it very difficult to be one. We find it very difficult to bend. We find it very difficult to humble ourselves and to do things that helps us get along with one another. It seems that the only thing that we can do is to point to some sin and to say, "I'm better than that," when in actuality, we're all on level ground. During Advent, we hear about God lowering mountains and raising valleys. That means He's put us all on the same level. None of us are righteous. No, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy as rags. All of us, regardless if we are divorced, regardless if we've been married 37 years, regardless, we are sinners in need of salvation. And we do not need to take one sin over another and put it above ourselves and make us feel like we are better than someone else, because we're not. We're not. So do me a favor, brothers and sisters. Don't forget where you're weak. Because if you ever forget where you're weak, if you come in contact with someone who is weak, they will not be able to identify with you. You need your weakness so that you can minister to others who are also weak. I say that in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And like a judge long time ago by the name of Pete Boney used to say, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And if I'm right, I'm right.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.